Wow. Oh, what an amazing thing.
Hi, this is Dan Sheridan at crossandthrone.com. Thank you for joining us. As you can tell, we're still marveling over our last message. We thank you all for being patient with us, but life's been busy, so we haven't been able to record. But we're back to Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians 1, verse 7. And it's if you recall, just to back up a little bit, it's always good to repeat yourself. In Ephesians 1 through 14, we're calling it the charter of the church, the charter of the ecclesia. Start getting used to that word. For those of you who don't have the Concordant version, you should get one. You can get one from us on our website. You'll see it there. But the term ecclesia, God's outcalled, the ecclesia, which is his body. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14, we have the charter of the ecclesia. It is really as the Sermon on the Mount was the charter of the Jewish remnant in the Gospels. The Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is the charter of the ecclesia. This is important. This is our Sermon on the Mount. And if you've listened to me long enough, you'll know that we make these distinctions between Israel and the ecclesia, which is his body. And you can only find the expectation, the calling of the ecclesia in the letters of the Apostle Paul. Friends, I can't stress that enough. You need to major in the letters of the Apostle Paul. If the Bible were like college courses, you would major in Paul and you would minor in the rest of the Bible. And so we need to make sure we do that. Now, we noticed in verses Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, it was divided up into three sections. In verse 3 to 6, we have the will of the Father's will that took us back to a time before the disruption of the world. Go back and listen to the recording if you didn't hear that. And it ends with the phrase, laud in glory, or I like to say, applause in glory. In verses 7 through 12, we have the work of the Son, and that ends with applause and glory. And in verse 13 and 14, we have the seal of the Spirit, and that ends with applause and glory. Friends, you and I aren't doing anything in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. It's God doing everything on our behalf. Remember, we are God's achievement. We didn't achieve anything. We are God's achievement. Salvation is a gift of God, wholly bought and purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, you and I have nothing to boast in, not even our faith. Salvation is not a bargain. Salvation is not a reward for something good that you've done. So many people think that their faith is something that God... there goes my phone, but that's all right. We'll keep recording. Some people think that faith is something that God gives us a reward for. In other words, God saves us because of our faith, as if our faith is something that's autonomous from God. But that's not true, friends. Even our faith is a gift of God. Now, we are in verses 7 through 12, and obviously, if you've been part of these programs, we're not going to cover all these verses, but let's start by reading verse 7 through, we're going to read 7 to 12. It says, in whom we are having the deliverance through his blood, the forgiveness of offenses in accord with the riches of his grace, which he lavishes on us, in all wisdom and prudence, making known to us the secret of his will in accord with his delight, which he purposed in him, to have an administration of the complement of the eras, to head up all in the Christ, both that in the heavens and that on the earth. In him, in whom our lot was cast also, being designated beforehand according to the purpose of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, that we should be for the laud of his glory, who are pre-expectant in Christ. Friends, there's a lot in here. But let me just say this. Having read what we read in verses 3 to 6 and studied what we've studied, we saw that God had a purpose that dated before the disruption of the world. And but why is it that it's interesting in verse 7, sometimes I always ask, I wonder why it is that God allows us to go through all this sin and suffering. It says in verse 3 that we're chosen in Christ with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. Why is it that we didn't go right to the celestials? Those who were objects of God's choice in verse 3 to 6 are born in this world as sinners. That's where we come in verse 7. It says we're born in this world in sin, and that's why we need deliverance. But God, in his wise counsel, has decided that even though we were chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world, we must go through the opposite of glory. We must go through a time of trial. We must experience evil. We must go through the process of being sinners, because it's only as we've gone through the process of being sinners that we can truly enjoy the deliverance and the final salvation of all that God is going to bring about. Friends, if we didn't have to go through this, God has designed it in such a way that we are creatures of contrast, that we weren't just born and God didn't just create us in the celestials right away. But he put us through the valley of suffering first. So in verses 3 to 6, we're chosen in Christ before the disruption in the world. And now in verse 7, the objects of that choice are found in a world of sin and needing deliverance. And that's where we are in verse 7. It says, in whom, referring to Christ the Beloved back in verse 6, in whom, in Christ, we are having, notice it, we are having, it's something we possess, we are having the deliverance through his blood. Now, that word deliverance in the Greek language means to be loosed away from something. And remember, in the Old Testament, in type, the nation of Israel was under bondage to Pharaoh, and God had them sacrifice a Passover lamb, and they were delivered out of the clutches of Pharaoh. They were taken out of their bondage and brought out of Egypt and brought by God to the promised land. They were loosed away from their old bondage. And we too, friends, in whom we are having the deliverance through his life. Is that what it says? No. It says through his blood. Friends, if the Lord Jesus had come to earth and lived for 33 years and ascended back to heaven before the cross, you and I would be perishing. It's not his perfect life that saves us. It is his perfect life followed by laying down that life for us. It's through his blood we have the deliverance. His perfect life on earth was very much like the lamb in the Old Testament that had to be inspected to be perfect. They had to take the lamb on the 10th day of the first month and keep it up until the 14th day of the month. Why did they have to do that? To examine it, to see its perfections. And thus Christ, 33 years on earth before his crucifixion, was before us to see that he was the holy and spotless Lamb of God. And so it says, in whom we are having the deliverance through his blood. And what are the fringe benefits? Well, it says the forgiveness of offenses in accord with the riches of his grace. Now, it's interesting, if you have your Bibles, and you'll have to study this on your own, but in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus tells a parable about a man who would not forgive. Well, you know what? Let's turn there for a minute. Turn to Matthew 18, because I want to show you there's a difference between deliverance or redemption in Paul's letters than mere forgiveness. Friends, you and I have more than forgiveness in Paul's ministry. We have deliverance with forgiveness. But in Matthew 18, the Lord tells his parable, starting in verse 23, therefore likened was the kingdom of the heavens to a man, a king, who wants to settle accounts with his slaves. Now at his beginning to settle, the debtor was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now at his not having wherewith to pay, the Lord orders him to be disposed of, and his wife and children and all, whatever he has, and payment to be made. Falling down then, the slave worshipped him, saying, Lord, be patient with me, and I will pay you all. Now having compassion, the Lord of that slave dismisses him and remits his loan. Yet coming out, that slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and holding him, he choked him, saying, pay if you are owing anything. Falling down then, his fellow slave entreated him, saying, be patient with me, and I will pay you all. Yet he would not, but coming away, he cast him into jail till he may pay what he is owing. Then his fellow slaves, perceiving what is occurring, were tremendously sorry, and coming, they elucidate to their Lord all that is occurring. Then his Lord, calling him to him, is saying to him, wicked slave, that entire debt I remit to you since you entreat me. Was it not binding on you also to be merciful to your fellow slave, as I also am merciful to you? And being indignant, his Lord gives him up to the tormentors till he may pay all he is owing. And here's the end of the parable. Thus shall my heavenly Father also be doing to you if each one should not be pardoning his brother from your hearts. That word pardon and the word forgiveness are the same in the original. And I wanted to point this out because some people, when they read the passage in Matthew 18 and they read Ephesians 1, they somehow try to mix them. But we have to remember, we have to correctly cut the word of truth. They're not the same. Israel had a temporary pardon offered to them that could be withdrawn. But you and I today, under Paul's ministry, have a permanent loosing away from our sins. We have deliverance and we have forgiveness of offenses in accord with the riches of his grace, and that can never be withdrawn. Friends, we can never have that withdrawn because our salvation is totally based on the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Paul's writings in Ephesians and our Lord's parable in Matthew 18 are not speaking about the same thing. We need to correctly cut the word of truth. And until next time, keep studying this and remember to believe God no matter what the clergy tell you. We'll see you next time, friends.